the birth of Jesus Christ, the most important event that has happened without question in all of human history was Jesus entering into this world. And that's why we don't just have a day celebrating Jesus' birth, the 25th of December. By the way, most likely that day is wrong because shepherds were watching their flocks by night, and the Lord Jesus wouldn't have been born during the winter season because in Bethlehem it actually snows. But it was most likely April. So we might have had an actual Christmas that was around Easter time. But that's irrelevant. Even more than the 25th of December, and it's great that we have one day to celebrate Jesus' birth, but we even have the commemoration of our calendar. And now, of course, they're trying to change that, but I think most of us still follow AD and BC, right? Which means what? Before Christ, everything that happened before Jesus was born was BC. Now they got it again wrong by 4 years because Jesus was born in 4 BC. Why? Because the monk that calculated this maybe didn't sleep well that night, but it's close enough. And then Anno Domini, which is the Latin for the year of our Lord, that's what we're living in. We're living in everything that is happening in history because Jesus came. And so the question becomes, what really happened because Jesus came? And the answer is obviously it's not Santa Claus. It's not presents. Although presents do remind us of this fact that actually the greatest gift, our gifts just fade away. The greatest gift that was given to us is the gift of God the Father, right? You all know John 3:16 well. What does it say? God so loved the world that he gave. And that's a gift. That's a word for gift. His only son. That's right. That whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So God gives us the gift of Jesus. And that's what Christmas is about. Now, why does God give us Jesus? Not because he just wanted to do something special. Some of our gifts, I think sometimes are almost unnecessary. But good gifts really are gifts that somebody needs, right? I remember traveling one time with my dad to a poor pastor's house, and we went to his house and we found out that he didn't have a refrigerator. And I love the nature of my dad being a pastor for many years. He said, "Sammy, let's go out." Immediately we went out that evening. We went to a store. We bought a refrigerator. We got it in a Tempo, and he brought it to this pastor's house. And I never forget the joy that was on this pastor and his wife's face as they, for the first time, were able to say, we can function in our kitchen by storing our food. So good gifts are gifts that are necessary. And there is nothing more necessary, or we are never more needy for anything else but the gift of Jesus Christ. We need Jesus. We're desperate for Jesus. Now, why do I say that? And I think the best way to answer that question is to look at the Bible. And so if you have your Bible, turn again to a passage that we read earlier in this service, Matthew chapter 1, verses 18. And I'm just going to be reading verses 18 through 23 that explains to us why we need Jesus, why God gave us Jesus. So let me read it again and just meditate on it with me. If you don't have a Bible, try to find somebody next to you that has a Bible, because this is really important that we look at the Word of God. We look at the Scriptures. It says this: "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord," and there's a lot of angels in the Christmas story, isn't there, boys and girls, "appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the one who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bear a son," you know these words well, "and you will call his name Jesus." Well, that's the first name, Jesus, "for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place in order to fulfill that which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet," that's the prophet Isaiah, "saying," and now this is the second name for Jesus, "behold, The virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And as we get to the end of our meditation this morning, I really want to look at those two names that catch this. Not Joseph and Mary, not even some wise men, but God himself gave Jesus. And in those names that God gives Jesus, his only begotten son, he shows us why Jesus is so important. Names in the Hebrew culture indicated the person and the character. But before we get to that, I think we can even see the first reason why we need Jesus. Before we see who Jesus is in his name, we look at even his parents. Parents are supposed to be more mature than their children, right? And normally they are. But in this situation, they aren't. Why? Because Jesus, the child, existed before his parents. And even his parents needed him. And you can even look at this story in two contrasts. You have Joseph and Mary, the parents of Jesus, who, by the way, were probably about in their teens. Mary would have been maybe even 13 or 14. This was Hebrew tradition. Israeli tradition. I know it's scandalous maybe to think about in today's terminology, but they were mature in those days and they got married. And maybe Joseph was about 15 or 16. Now, I'm not saying that to say that they were immature. They were probably the most mature in their society at that time to even be chosen by God to bear this important child. But I'm saying that the best of men, even Joseph and Mary, show a sense of neediness. If the best of men show neediness, then how needy are we, right? And so you have a contrast between the parents of Jesus and their neediness, and then Jesus himself who meets their need. Isn't that amazing? A child who meets the need of his parents. So let's look first at Joseph and Mary. This is just simply verses 18 through 20. And in Joseph and Mary, I think one of the key aspects of neediness you find, even as this amazing thing is happening in their family, instead of joy, instead of jubilation, you find fear. You find confusion. And in that, put yourself in their shoes. Without Jesus, we are a people that are confused. We are a people that are afraid. We are a people that are desperate. And so let's look at them. First of all, in verse 18, you find Mary. She's going to have a child, right? Now, the birth of Jesus was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, and now these next words, they read almost like a scandalous headline in a newspaper. I think that's the drama of the passage here. It says, before they came together. You could put it in our own terminology, even though it's a little different. Before they got married, she was found to be with child. And there's scandal in this verse, intentionally. And you can see even the conception of Jesus. I don't know if you look at the Bible stories and see sort of the theater and the drama that is built in there because of our sin, that the conception of Jesus has this false idea. It's not true, but this false idea even that Mary was unfaithful. And Jesus was born in some sort of sinful state in Mary. Now, we know, I want you to be clear about this, that the truth is exactly the opposite, right? But this is the appearance, at least, of what's going on in the Christmas story. The conception of Jesus takes place in Mary. Now, they weren't married yet, but it says that they were betrothed. And in Jewish culture, engagement was equal to marriage with the exception of you didn't stay in the same house together. So you were committed to each other, but you didn't stay in the same house together. And so before they were able to come together as husband and wife, they were engaged, they were committed to each other, and Mary was beginning to show that she was pregnant. Welcome, by the way, to all of you new visitors. If somebody can just make a couple of seats, I think we just need two seats for them. Thank you. Thank you so much. I think there's another seat up in the front. Welcome. Welcome. Please join us. Mary was found to be pregnant. Maybe Mary was even showing a little bit of a baby bump, the evidence of being somebody that is ready to have a baby. Now, you know, through the rest of the Gospels, basically Luke, that Mary also had an angel come and visit her. And that angel, and we'll look at this passage in a few minutes also, told her that she was going to conceive through what? The Holy Spirit. So she knew what had happened, right? She knew that there was a miracle happening in her body. But catch this. She doesn't tell anybody. She doesn't even tell Joseph. And in that, again, I said, put yourself in these parents' shoes. I think they're probably some of the most mature people in that society at that time. But they're still struggling with something that should have been the most amazing, joyous celebration. Why is Mary silent? And I think, I wouldn't put most of the blame on Mary, but I would say she was afraid that maybe even if she went and told Joseph the truth, he wouldn't believe her. She was afraid that probably she had maybe already told her parents the truth, I'm imagining, because she was in her parents' house, and maybe they said, Mary, you better not tell anybody about this because our reputation in the entire town of Bethlehem is going to be ruined because of what's happening in your life. And so this poor girl, even though she knew that the most amazing miracle was happening in her body, she was bearing the Son of God, she just kept silent about it. The fear of injustice, the fear of just society being so wicked and evil that even when something righteous is going on, they will accuse you of sin. Right? Do you feel like that sometimes? Do you feel like you're just struggling because society is just filled with injustice? And there's the angst of Mary. And I think if she was a little bit more mature, and eventually she does become this through the help of her own son, Jesus, she would have sung out about the birth of Jesus in her life. But at this time, she's hiding it. She's silent. Ecclesiastes 3:7 says there's a time to be silent. There are some times to be silent, but there's a time to speak. And I believe this was a time for Mary to speak. But she's too afraid. Are you living your life in fear? Can you put your life in Mary's shoes? I think a lot of us are just living in the fear of a wicked world. And yet, the truth is, and we're going to be looking at this in a few moments, the most amazing righteous miracle is occurring in Mary's body, the virgin birth, right? She has committed no sin. And yet, through the power of the Holy Spirit, she's bearing a child. Well, we'll get back to that, but let me say this. This is a miracle that has never been repeated in human history. And yet, Mary's scared of the very miracle through which she is going to be saved, through which I'm going to be saved. So we have the fear of Mary in her silence. Then we have Joseph. Men and women act differently, right? Mary is being quiet. Joseph, as he responds to this situation, and maybe you can put yourself in his shoes, he's the opposite of Mary. He wants to take action, but all the wrong kinds of action, right? So she's being passive and he's being active. Sometimes our sin makes us what? Shrink back and be passive. And we just don't want to do it. I don't want to go to church. I don't want to meet Christians. I just want to sit at home and watch TV and be bitter, you know? And that's sin. Because you're not being productive. But on the other hand, let me just go out and just try and do whatever I can to try and please God. And that's Joseph. Joseph's fear is seen in his strategy. Look at verse 19. And Joseph, her husband, as Mary, as he sees the evidence of her pregnancy, being a righteous man. Now, catch this. He was, in that society, a well-respected man. There was nothing immoral about Joseph. But now his own righteousness becomes a stumbling block for him. Because all he cares about at this time is, you know, I'm involved with this girl. She's pregnant. We're not married. How am I going to keep my reputation? Look at the rest of verse 19. Instead of being passive, he says, I'm going to be the opposite of Mary. I'm a man. I got a brain. I'm going to think through a strategy and I'm going to get out of this situation and I'll help her get out of this situation. What does he think? He says, not wanting to disgrace her, he planned to divorce her secretly. See, that's how serious engagement was. You could only break an engagement by divorce. But Joseph was not going to go to the court in Panjim, he was going to find some private synagogue somewhere where maybe only two or three, so that Mary, it wouldn't become a big scandal and be in the Bethlehem Times, you know? And nobody would know about it. I don't know how he thought he was going to pull this off, but maybe he hadn't fully thought this through, but he said, let me try to make a secret divorce somehow. You know, by the way, this scandal of Jesus being an illegitimate child, somehow it slipped out and it kept going on even through Jesus' ministry. I don't know if you know, but one of the accusations the Pharisees raised against Jesus, and it's found in John chapter 8, and I'll just read it quickly. Actually, Jesus told the Pharisees, who's your father? And they said, Abraham is our father. You remember? Because they were very proud of their heritage. And he said, if you are Abraham's children, you'll do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you're trying to kill me, and your father isn't Abraham. You have another father. And what was he implying? Your father is the devil, right? And instead of being convicted, this is how they responded to Jesus. They said to him, we were not born of fornication. And if you don't understand the context, you're saying, where in the world did the Pharisees get that? Somehow the rumors had spread that Jesus was an illegitimate child. Isn't that amazing? I mean, I think it's amazing that the pure Son of God would even identify himself with a scandal like this. That's how much he loved you and me. That he was even willing to be associated with scandal for the miracle of the virgin birth so that he could save you and me. Well, I digress, but Joseph is considering all of this. If you look at verse 20, that Mary had been unfaithful. That the law says, do you know what the law says in this situation? I mean, we live in a very sanitized society where even a lethal injection and electric chair, no, we can't do that. In those days, you had to take the girl out who had committed adultery, Deuteronomy 22, and stone her to death. And so Joseph somehow in his soft heart is just thinking, I don't want that to happen to Mary, but obviously I don't want to be known as an unrighteous man, so somehow I got to get rid of her. Secretly. Praise God that he didn't allow that to happen, right? If it were up to us, we would have never been saved. If it were up to Joseph and Mary, Christmas would never have happened. Christmas happened because of Jesus, not because of Joseph and Mary. Christmas happened because of God, not because of man. Amen? And so I want you to see that even the parents of Jesus need his help. They can't even pull off the Christmas story without Jesus. I hope you recognize that sometimes when we look at those manger scenes, we think, oh, Joseph and Mary, they're so pretty and handsome and they're controlling the scene. And that poor little baby can't. The poor little baby is in control. And they're not. What a powerful Christmas story. How did Joseph fail? Well, he didn't talk to Mary. But I think ultimately, he didn't talk to God. Now we'll see later, God talks to him. Praise God that even when we don't talk to him, he talks to us, right? Joseph should have at least sat down and prayed and said, Lord, help me to figure this out. The plans of a man are many in his heart, Proverbs 19:21, but the counsel of the Lord is the only thing that will stand. And if you're ever in a situation where you say, what do I do? Praise God for those kinds of situations. Bow your knee and say, God, will you guide me? That's the problem with sinners, right? We stay quiet or we strategize and we try to do our own thing without prayer, without God. This Christmas, learn from Joseph and Mary what not to do. But in contrast to the fear of sinners, what do we find in the rest of this passage in the two names that are given for Jesus? By the way, what are the two names for Jesus again? First, Jesus, which means he will save us from our sins. And secondly, Emmanuel, which means God with us. And both those names, I would say, in contrast to the fear of sinners, talk about the faithfulness of the Savior. When we are fearful, when we are weak like Joseph and Mary, he looks at us and he loves us because of our weakness. And he says, I want to help people like that. Jesus loves the brokenhearted. Amen? That's what Christmas is about. Now, how is Jesus faithful? I think there are two aspects to Jesus' faithfulness that we find in these two names. First, the first name, I think, gives us his purpose or his mission. The two most important things to evaluate in a leader is what is his purpose and then what is his person or his character. What is he all about and what is he like in his heart? And we find both those in both these names. The purpose of Jesus, by the way, an angel comes to Joseph in verse 20. The grace of God, even though Joseph is not talking to God, God sends an angel to speak to him in his dream. And the exhortation is what? That's why I said, this is the key problem with sinners. Do not be afraid. Why is Mary silent? Why is Joseph trying to worm his way out of the situation in all kinds of wrong strategies? Because he's afraid. What does sin do to us? It makes us afraid. What does Jesus do to us? He makes us bold, like lions. And the angel says, don't be afraid. And the reason given for not being afraid, look at verse 20. The child that is in Mary is not of sin. The child that is in Mary is conceived of the Holy Spirit. By the way, this is so important to our faith, that we believe that Jesus was born through the biological material that was found in Mary, and that makes him a real man. He didn't just come in some sort of a space capsule from heaven, but he was actually created biologically in Mary, but without a father, which makes him what? Sinless. Because it is through the representation of Adam that sin is transmitted. And I can talk about this for hours, but I don't want to bore you with this idea of representation. But this is the whole purpose of this miracle. The virgin birth is not some side issue in Christianity. If you don't believe in the virgin birth, you don't have a sinless Jesus. But when you believe in the virgin birth, you have a Jesus who is both man and God. And therefore, he is man who is sinless. This is what Luke 1:34 through 35 says. The Holy Spirit, Mary says, how can I bear a baby? I'm a virgin. You know, she knows basic science. And so she asks the angel, how is this going to be? And the angel gives her an explanation, which is a supernatural explanation. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child will be called. See how many times the word holy is used there. Sinless. The Son of God. We need his sinlessness so that he can be our substitute. That leads us to his purpose. What's his purpose? It's found in verse 21. Joseph, your wife, take her as your wife. Don't deny her. Don't cast her aside. We'll bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. By the way, and we studied this book, I think, last year, Jesus is the same. It's kind of anglicized and Latinized, but it's the same as the Hebrew Joshua, who was what? The military commander of Israel that led them into the promised land, right? Joshua in the Old Testament is a shadow of the greater Joshua who leads us into the promised land of heaven, and his name is Jesus, you see? It was even kind of a battle cry. Jehoshua literally means, oh Yahweh, save us. And isn't it interesting? Every time we call upon the name of Jesus, basically we're saying, God, save us. We need saving. Thank you for sending us a Savior. That's his name. Every time you say his name, I hope you realize that, you're basically saying a prayer, save us. Save me from my sin. That's his purpose. He came here to earth not to give you political liberation. You know, I have conversations with some of you, and sometimes it seems like the main problem in our life is politics, man. If all the politics was sorted out, I would be a happy person. Let me tell you, you won't be happy. Because there's no perfect party on this earth. Amen? Jesus didn't come to give us economic liberation, political liberation. He came to give us spiritual liberation. That's his purpose. Because he loves us more than all those fake solutions, right? He gives us the ultimate solution. Salvation from sin. And so it's with that in mind that he is called Jesus. Why? Because, catch this also, he shall save his people from their sins. He's very specific. It says that, you know, in his salvation, and this gives comfort to Joseph, he has the names of all the people that he is going to save, and he has already chosen them. That's called the doctrine of election or choice. We don't get saved because we choose Jesus. We get saved because he chooses us. John chapter 10 verse 11. I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He's already chosen and written on his hand the sheep that he is going to die for. And he came into this world basically with one purpose, to die for sinners. To die for his sheep. That's an assurance to take away Joseph's fear and say, you know, Joseph, you better get married to Mary because you're just one small part of an entire equation of God saving sinners. And would you just submit to God's plan? The purpose of Jesus is to save sinners. But the person of Jesus is found in the second name that is given to him. It says, all this took place in order that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet would be fulfilled, saying what? A virgin shall conceive. This is not an accident that Mary is supernaturally bearing a baby. This great miracle of the virgin birth was prophesied 900 years ago in Isaiah 7:14. By the way, in the life of Jesus, there are 574 prophecies that are fulfilled. And there's still another 1,500 to be fulfilled in him in his second coming. But that's how certain and sure God was in his plan. The life of Jesus from beginning to end was charted out according to the plan of God. There were no accidents in the life of Jesus. That's why there are no accidents in his people's life. He will be called Emmanuel. This was given in the book of Isaiah in a moment when King Ahaz, the king of Judah, if you look at Isaiah chapter 7, it said literally he was looking at the Aramean army and a Canaanite nation that had come against him. And he was a small kingdom of two tribes. And it said he and the people, their hearts were literally shaking within them. And the Lord came to him through the prophet Isaiah and said, ask for a sign. And he said, no, I don't want to ask. He was so afraid. He said, I don't want to ask for a sign. Okay, I'm going to give you a sign anyway. A virgin will conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. And that small picture of God strengthening the king of Judah is ultimately taken to us, to Joseph, and to the rest of the church in saying, the Lord will strengthen your hearts through your fears by saying, I am not just giving you a prophet. I am not just giving you an angel. I am giving you myself to be with you forever. That's what salvation means. That I, in Jesus, I'm going to become one with sinners. I'm going to become the friend of sinners. I think we sang about that in one of our hymns. God is not just a being up there in the skies, but he is our brother now in Jesus. This is an amazing thing, isn't it? We are family with God. We're not just creatures created by God. That was in the Garden of Eden. But in the second Eden, which is Calvary, we become the family of God. He's our father and Jesus is our brother. And that's what Emmanuel means. Isn't that amazing? That's the uniqueness of the Christmas story. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 17 says this. He was made like his brothers in all things, so that he could become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation for their sins. We have a brother who understands us like no one else. You know what heaven is going to be like? Heaven is going to be basically experiencing the friendship and the love of Jesus forever. That's why it's so precious. This is just a foretaste. You know, Christmas is just a foretaste of the love of Christ. There is so much more to come. Let me just read one passage even as we close. Revelation 21 verse 3. If you welcome Emmanuel into your life today, or if Emmanuel is already a part of your life today, this is your future with Emmanuel. Revelation 21 verse 3. Then I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them as our brother. And they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And what does he do for us, right? Does he sit with us and say, wash my feet, serve me? No, look at verse 4. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. He serves us in heaven. You know what Jesus did in the upper room for his disciples of washing his feet, their feet? He's going to be doing that for us in heaven forever. I can't even imagine why he would, but he loves us. He's Emmanuel. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no longer any death. There will be no longer any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. There's still more to come when Emmanuel takes us to be with him forever. But this Christmas, I hope that you know Emmanuel. I hope you don't just know the celebration, the presents, the lights, you know, all of that is going to pass away. But the one thing that doesn't pass away is what Jesus has done for sinners. And I pray that you would know him in that way. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your love for us. Jesus, we thank you for being willing to humble yourself, even though you deserve all glory at all times. You became a baby, a man, so that you could be broken on a cross for sinners, such as me, such as those that are in this room. I pray, Lord, that if there are any in this room tonight that don't know you as Emmanuel and are still living in the angst and the fear of their sin and their confusion, Lord, save them. Help them to understand that their greatest need is not healing, it's not money, it's not the things that this world gives, but it's what heaven gives, forgiveness. Forgiveness of sins. Make that our abiding joy, Lord, this Christmas and forever. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.